let us reason together. That's what God says. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Come, let us reason together.
Please bow your heads. We praise you, Lord God, and lift the name of your Son. We offer words of praise, and we seek to live lives that crown Jesus, the Lord of our lives. We confess that, on our own, we stumble and fall. Sometimes we tarnish that crown with impure motives and thoughtless actions. And so, we pray that you will empower and guide us to walk by faith as those who are forgiven, step by step, moment by moment. Bless, O Lord, the understanding of your word this Sabbath day. May we be grounded in faithfulness just as your love is ever faithful to us. All hail the power of Jesus' name, our Savior, who gave us the hope of everlasting life and who taught us the words to say when we come before your presence. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Every breath Jesus took, every action during his time, as the Son of Man, all his actions, his attitudes, and reactions demonstrated the breadth and the depth of grace and truth lived through him. Now, if you've heard me preach for a while, you've likely heard me say that truth, as used in John chapter 1, verse 14, does not refer to truth-telling. Rather, refers to truth being. Jesus was true to who he was and what he claimed to be. Jesus was reliable. He was faithful. Jesus epitomized reliable grace. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth being. But this Sabbath, I'm not going to focus on truth being. I'm going to focus on a different word in John chapter 1, verse 14. One of the ways that we as followers of Jesus are privileged is that we can see God. we can recognize His all-surpassing, stunning, perfect love and mercy and power and righteousness and justice and grace and compassion and all the other aspects of His all-surpassing glory. Glory is the word. God may be invisible, but He has given us ways to see His glory. And when we get to experience His glory, it's wonderful because we get to do it in real time and space. One of the ways that God reveals His glory is through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. God's glory has been on display throughout history to every nation, tribe, to every individual, from massive cities to the most remote locations on this earth, from rainforests with massive ecosystems to the flower growing in a crack in the sidewalk in front of your house. God's glory travels everywhere. God's creative genius is everywhere you look. His creative genius stretches from the intricate spiral combinations of millions of molecules wound in each strand of your DNA to the vast, unfathomable, far reaches of a seemingly infinite universe. Our world is amazing in its intricacy. And it's also interesting. That's right. This world, if you take a look, it will take your breath away. God is not boring. He colored the sky with the three most important colors, blue and red and yellow. All the other colors come from those colors. Just imagine how dull life would be without clouds to capture our imagination. How boring life would be without rain, no thunder or lightning. Just imagine how life would be, how it would be less if we didn't hear the wind howling through the trees. I particularly love to hear the wind howling through the bamboo in my backyard. Sounds like tinkling at night. I've got. Just imagine how you would feel if the heat did not dissipate from your skin during a warm summer breeze. Just imagine how awful the world would be if we filled our stomachs with tasteless food like we fill our cars with gasoline. It's an amazing world. Our sunrises are breathtakingly beautiful. And thankfully, God doesn't turn them off, doesn't turn the sunset off like we do a light switch. We get to admire the beauty as the sun slowly drops in the horizon. A friend of mine likes to say, God made that. Heard him say it so many times as he marvels at the beauty of God's creation. Indeed, God's glory is on display in our world. The beauty of this world is amazing. And the best part, we get to be the caretakers of this world. So I hope you guys practice recycling. Another way God reveals His glory is through His people. In the Old Testament, God called His people Israel, my glory. God's amazing power was available for all to see when His people crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And when Solomon and the people built a temple where His glory could be praised and worshiped with song. In the New Testament, God's people are individual temples where God is glorified. God has charged his people today, the followers of Jesus, to bring glory to him in everything that we do. This is what we are charged with in Scripture. Whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He is our Creator. What an awesome instruction. Scripture teaches us not to forget that our bodies are to glorify God. One good reason not to smoke. A third way God's glory is revealed is through his Son Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus is described as the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. I don't think I have that one up here. God's qualities of reliable grace and truth were manifest to mankind through the life of Jesus. In the garden, Jesus prayed, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." This is from the prayer of Jesus to his Father shortly before he went to be taken captive by the Jewish authorities. He prayed, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." He was talking about his disciples, and we are his disciples. Jesus is God's glory, and Jesus prayed that we, as his disciples, would be God's glory as well. It doesn't get any better. We have the privilege to be God's PR agents, his public relations agents. Through our lives, the invisible God becomes visible. We get to show people that God, who they think is unbelievable, is very real, because they will see God's glory in us. As disciples, or as followers of Jesus, we should be demonstrating the glory of God. How do we know when we are doing that? When we are demonstrating the glory of God? How can we be confident that our lives are growing spiritually toward an increasingly greater expression of the glory of God? Scripture is quite emphatic that our bodies should be glorifying God. For me, two words come to mind: consistently and then instinctively. Have you ever been around someone who always seems to irritate you? The kind of person who seems to always be the problem, yet that person is always the one complaining? Some people are just like that. But if we are consistent in our resolve to glorify God, then instead of just finding fault with the problem person, we should pray for the person and seek to be part of a solution and not part of the problem. I know I'm very guilty of not fulfilling what I'm saying. See, this is God's love in action when you become part of the solution. The consistent follower of Jesus considers his or her actions to ensure they are consistent with the character and glory of God. And then over time, consistency becomes more and more instinctive, because you've chosen to let God's glory flow through you. Your actions will be a conduit for God's glory that will become habitual. A good habit. It's like driving to the grocery store. You know the way. You know the curves. You know the turns. You don't even think about it. You've made the trip so many times, you don't need to think about it. It just happens and boom, you're there. That's how our lives should be, bringing honor to God. Be consistent in considering what God would have you do, and soon what God would have you do will be instinctive. Do you know who you are? Your answer should be, I am a follower of Jesus. So I have a newsflash. Your identity is not what you do for a living. You are not a teacher or a baker or a candlestick maker. Those are words that describe your occupation. Occupations do not define us. You do your occupation regardless of your identity. If you are a follower of Jesus, you do your career as a follower of Jesus. That's your identity, follower of Jesus. And we are not first and foremost Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, or Episcopalians, or any other flavor of Christianity. First and foremost, we are followers of Jesus. And consistently following him is the key to knowing what God's glory looks like through our lives. He told us to follow him. You know what? He's always clearly within our view. Jesus is always headed straight for the glory of God. Whenever the road of life gets hazy and you're not sure where to go, look to Jesus to see where he would have you go. So I know it's worthwhile to develop a profile for a follower of Jesus. And we can make a profile using John chapter 1, verse 14. Each part of that verse gives us an aspect of the life of Jesus, which can also be used to characterize a follower of Jesus. I have five characteristics for your profile as a follower of Jesus. They're on the front of the bulletin, I believe, or in the back. Someplace on the bulletin, I think I put them. Profile aspect number one. A follower of Jesus is incarnational. Oh my goodness, this is a big word. Incarnational. What does that mean? Well, it's like this. You see, the Greeks knew that somewhere in the universe, there was an unknown entity where all the issues of life were resolved. All the questions of life were answered, and where every mystery of existence would take on meaning and purpose. Out there somewhere in the universe was the ultimate person who could make all of life make sense. They didn't know what to call this entity. They didn't have a name for him, so they called him the Logos, or the Word. The Apostle John used this Greek word to make a world-shattering declaration. Jesus is the Logos. In Jesus, we can find the ultimate answer to every question about life. In Jesus, we can find ultimate meaning and purpose. Jesus offered satisfaction to all the questions that the Greek philosophers had, but there was more. Jesus wasn't just out there somewhere in the universe. The Logos, John wrote, became flesh. Theologians call this the incarnation of Christ. Incarnation literally means in the flesh. Jesus, the incarnation. We use that word because he came in the flesh. He had a fleshly body, just like you and me. But don't ask me to explain it. I can't explain why the Logos of the universe decided to contain himself within the limiting shell of a human being. The omnipresent, omnipotent Logos was born and was cradled in a mother's arms. He experienced joy and sorrow. He experienced the entire gamut of human emotions. He was hailed one day as the arriving king. He was then crucified as a criminal. Only one event in history had a greater impact than the arrival of Jesus. And you know what that was? The resurrection of Jesus. So how does that make us incarnational? Well, Jesus promised to send us something really special so that after he left, we would be able to effectively show others the reality of God through our lives. Jesus prayed to his Father, saying, "The glory you have given to me, I have given to them." That's a life-transforming truth. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within his followers. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body." Powerful words. Do you see it now? You are also incarnational. Christ is in you through his Holy Spirit. That's why Paul said that you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. And this means that the glory of God is revealed through us, giving anyone who crosses our paths a personal, firsthand experience with the nature and character of God. Because we are being transformed. Profile aspect number 2. I like this one. They're all good. A follower of Jesus is on location. Jesus came and dwelled with his created humanity. He had options. You know, Jesus could have stayed at the most luxurious home in Palestine. That's not what he did. He pitched his tent among the people. He stayed with common fishermen. He stayed with the despised tax collectors. He conversed with rich rulers. He conversed with prostitutes. He conversed with the Pharisees and those who were blind and lame. He talked with the poor. He stayed with them all. The glory of God was on location. He was among the people. It wasn't locked away. His example didn't teach us to go hide away in a monastery or a nunnery. That's not scriptural. How can your light shine among people? How can you be a spokesman for God if you're hiding? No, you need to be on location. Do people know that you are a follower of Jesus where you work? Do people recognize your integrity, your faithfulness? Do your friends recognize you as a follower of Jesus? Do you husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church? Wonderful analogy. Are you a steward of God's creation? Are you considerate of others when you're driving in heavy traffic? Staying on the glory road is all about being incarnational on location. Wherever you are, wherever you go, you can pitch your tent among people and show people through your ways the glory of God. Profile aspect number three. A follower of Jesus is observable. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle John wrote, "And we have seen his glory." People may not want to listen to what you have to say about your walk with Jesus. But I guarantee you, they will be watching you. That's the way life works. Wherever your location is, you are being watched. Profile aspect number four. A follower of Jesus reflects glory back to the Father. John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that the incarnational, on location, observable glory of Jesus was reflected, was the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. People saw God in Jesus. And that's the way it should be with us. We don't want to claim God's glory as our own. The truth is that it's very easy to accept a pat on the back for doing something that is the direct result of the change in you engineered by the Holy Spirit. I have a good example. Suppose someone notices how patient you've been through a difficult situation. It's very instinctive and natural to say, "Oh, thank you. I do my best to be patient." No, that's the wrong response. You see, that's glory robbing. How about saying something like this instead? "Well, actually, I'm not a very patient person, but God's been patient with me. And now I'm trying to show his patience to others." It's not about me. It's about the change that's happened in me because of the Holy Spirit re-engineering me from the inside out. No, we don't want to be sanctimonious, but looking for ways to reflect God's glory, something that followers of Jesus do. And finally, profile aspect number four. God's glory through us is authentic, verifiable. The glory that John saw in Jesus was authentic, just like the God he knew. Jesus was full of grace and truth being. He was real. He was verifiable. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and his disciples watched him and recognized his deity. There was no doubt in their minds. His glory was authentic. It was verifiable. They saw it happening in real time. The key for us is obedience, and a word I used last week, surrender. God wants us to obey him and to surrender to his particular will for your life and for his general will for your life. I think one of these days soon I need to give a message on what the difference is between the particular will God has for our life and His general will. If you are obedient and you surrender, then you will be traveling on the glory road. God forgives and He commands us to forgive. And when we do, we bring glory to Him. God is generous, and when we obey and give to the needs of others, we express His glory. God is righteous. He calls us to righteousness. And when we obey, we bring glory to Him. God is just, merciful, holy, and He's serving. And He commands us to activate those qualities in our lives. When His qualities become our qualities, then His glory becomes authentic and verifiable in us. Life is wonderful when we walk with Jesus on the glory road. Amen. Hallelujah.
What a joy divine, leaning on Your everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Arms, leave.